There is a quite well-known candy maker in the south side of Chicago. I think that everybody knows, especially children. Tootsie Roll. I'm sure you all heard of Tootsie Roll. Now, Tootsie Roll has a signature product. It's this kind of chewy, soft, taffy-like kind of chocolate. Now, they have another very popular product, too. I think it's called Tootsie Pop. It's a hard, raw candy, like a lollipop with a stick. But inside that Tootsie Pop is that signature soft, taffy-like, gooey chocolate. Now, consumer has been wondering for a long time, always asking this question, how many licks does it take to eat through the raw candy and get inside that little taffy signature stuff? And Tootsie Roll, the company, decided to have tests. So they hired a lot of people, and they had them lick. But all the tests were always failures. Reason why they're all failures, because when they get close, not quite all gone yet, when they get close to the heart, people just bite into it and crack it with their teeth, so the result was never reliable. Now you look at this. Nobody can run the distance, or you may say nobody can lick the distance. Everyone was saying, I have licked enough. Everybody is saying, it's time to rest. It is time to claim the prize. Everybody is saying it's time to call it quit, and so they bite into it, and they say it is time to enjoy ourselves. You see, in a lot of ways, the ministry of the gospel is just like that. In a lot of ways, people are saying it is so hard to run the distance. When we go into missionary work, because this is like the summertime, a lot of people are coming back. Do you remember? There are times when we were doing mission, anybody honestly ever say to yourself or myself, it is so hard to run this distance. It is so easy for us to say, I have done enough. It's so easy to say it is time to rest. It is time to call it quit. It is time to claim the reward. Let's turn back to the 18th chapter of Acts and what Paul did throughout his second missionary journey has a lot to teach us about what faithfulness is about. What Paul has to say has a lot to teach us about running the race and fighting the fight. Turn with me to the 18th chapter we just read. It is in the middle of the second missionary journey of Paul. And Paul is far, far away from home, and there's going to be a long, long, hard road for him to travel before he can go home. Many, many miles for him to run, to walk, to go, before he can call rest. A couple of weeks ago, we know why. Because there's strong hope of evil that God wants him to assault before he can rest. There's another reason. God said, you have a long way to go before you can rest because I want you to endure abuse. I want you to endure opposition before you can rest. Look at verse 5 and 6. Now, we know that Paul left Athens, and he is in Corinth. 5 and 6 says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You see, this is very usual with Paul. Whenever he goes to a new place, he always goes to the synagogue first. Verse 4 tells us that every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks, trying to testify to the resurrection of Christ. But then it wasn't long before hatred and opposition were aroused against Paul. Okay? The Jews just could not accept the fact that the Messiah is a suffering Messiah. The Jew just cannot accept the fact that the Messiah is a crucified Messiah, because they wanted a mighty warrior. They wanted a violent revolutionary that can take up the guns, that can chase away the Romans and bring back national glory to the Jews. And the Jews just could not accept that the Messiah God has for us all is a suffering Messiah who was crucified on the cross. And no wonder Paul would write back to the Corinthians. In this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. They trip over it because they cannot get over it. They cannot accept it. The opposition from the Jews will only get more and more intense, and it will turn into open, revile opposition and even abuse. I was thinking, if I were Paul, it would be very easy for me to say, "Dear God, it's enough for me. I have done enough for you. I have done enough for the ministry of the gospel. I mean, this is my, I don't even remember how many years now, 20-some, 30 years now. I have earned my retirement. I want to go home." I was just telling my wife that when I retire, I like to be close to water so that I can enjoy the tranquility and the scenery, that nobody will bother me. If I were Paul, I would have said the same thing. I wonder, wouldn't you have said the same thing too? Monday, the kids come in Chinle. By Wednesday afternoon, when it is really hot and the sandstorms is really blowing outside and you are tired to the bone, didn't you say to yourself, "God, haven't I done enough for you?" Remember that pile of tumbleweed? We just came back from Arizona, a large group of youth. Remember all those hard work? Ever occurred to you the saying to God that, "Haven't I done enough for you?" I mean, with all this difficulty. I mean, it is so easy for us to look at it that way. And it is, Paul was facing the same kind of oppositions and difficulty. But yet, how did Paul react to this anguish and frustration? The Bible tells us that he shook out his clothes in protest. And he said to them, "Your blood be back on your head." That's a Jewish way of saying that not a speck of dust, not a speck of guilt, your guilt, be on me. You are responsible for your rejection. The consequences is for you to bear. That is Paul is saying. But yet he did not stop there. He did not call it quit. He did not complain. It did not deter Paul from continuing the gospel ministry. And Paul did not even have to go too far. The Bible tells us that Paul just went next door and he continued. Look at verse 7. I read to you what verse 7 says. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of some Titius or Titius Justus. And in the house, right next door of that abuse, it is in this house, right next to the synagogue, where Paul endured all the abuse, that is where the church of Corinth was born. Titius, Justus, and Crispus, and his whole household became believers. Can you imagine? Right next door to the greatest opposition Paul has to face, the church of Corinth was born. The road home was a long and difficult one for Paul. And yet, God will give him reasons to go on. But yet, do not misunderstand those abuse. Those are real and those are intense. The abuse from the Jews will only intensify, so much so that the next attack is going to come from the court. Verses 12 to verse 17 tells us that those unbelieving Jews were not content with verbal abuse. They were not content with emotional abuse. Now they brought Paul before the Roman proconsul. Now they are bringing official persecution against Paul. See, and the charge that they had against Paul was that he was violating Roman laws by preaching an illegal religion. Verse 13, this is a charge. The Jews charged Paul that this man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law, contrary to your Roman laws. You are the Roman proconsul. You are the Roman governor. You have to uphold your Roman laws and justice. This guy, Paul, he's preaching an illegal religion. You need to persecute him. You see, the Romans had conquered many people. They have subjugated many different nations. And therefore, they brought many different religions into the Roman Empire. And the Roman government would declare some of those religions as legitimate. And if they are legitimate, if they declare legitimate, they are exempted from persecution. But yet, there are others that the Roman government, the Roman authority, declare illegal. And if they are declared illegal, then they are subject to official persecution. Now, Judaism, in the eyes of the Roman authority, was a legitimate religion. Therefore, they were protected. Judaism was protected. And now the Jews who were opposing Paul, they have a united front now. And they are charging Paul by preaching Christ. He preached Christ's resurrection. He's preaching Christ's lordship. And they are saying, this is not Judaism. This is a new subversive religion. And therefore illegal. And therefore you have the responsibility of persecuting Paul. That's a powerful legal argument. And it constitutes the most dangerous threat to Paul and to the fledgling church. The church is what's born, right? Right next door in Crispus' house or in Titius' Justus' house. And here in verse 14, we see God's power continue to be at work. We see his perfect will at work. We see that God often uses government. God often uses individuals. They may be unbelievers, but yet God would use them for his purpose. Paul didn't even have to open his own mouth for his own defense. The proconsul by the name of Gallio threw the case out of court. Look at verse 14. This is his verdict. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. You see, what Gallio did was most critical. He had just ruled that the dispute between Paul and the Jews were only matters of names, were only matters of words within Judaism. In other words, it is an internal dispute within a legal religion. It is an internal dispute within an officially sanctioned religion. And therefore, Gallio would say, you guys settle it yourself. It is not worthy of my time. It is not worthy of the expense of the Roman court. Whatever he did, it is your internal matters, all within this accepted official religion that Rome authority consider legal. And what Gallio had just done is he is declaring the legality of the new fledgling Christian church, and the preaching of Christ in the eyes of the Romans were right of the Christians to do. Christians were within the protection of Roman laws temporarily. This legal protection will continue for the next 10 years until Nero, the emperor, came in. And it was Nero who will began a severe persecution of the Christian church officially by the Romans. But that would be another 10 years later. But these 10 years were critical. These 10 years of legality was the most significant because in these 10 years of peace, it allowed the Christian church to really take root and multiply and grow and be prepared and be ready for the terrible persecution and terrible trial that is coming. And it is this calm before the storm that allowed the church in Corinth to take root and grow. And this trial before Gallio was only one of the many legal defenses that Paul had to face before he really could go home. It was a long and it was a hard homebound journey for Paul to face. Verses 18 to 22 tells us that Paul finally was allowed to return home to Antioch by way of Ephesus and by way of Jerusalem. But Paul did not stay in Ephesus very long. He left Priscilla there and he left Aquila there. And he promised that God, if God willing, he will come back. And verses 22 mark the end of Paul's second missionary journey. He says that he went back to Antioch. And it was by no means the last of his missionary efforts. There will be at least two more missionary journeys, maybe others. There will be at least another decade of fruitful labor for the gospel. For Paul, there will be at least another 10 years of arduous, hard labor for the gospel. But for now, at least for a little while, verse 23 tells us that after spending some time in Antioch, that's a little respite. That's a little rest. There was a little time for preparation for the next assignment. But look back from verse chapter 15 to verses 22 in chapter 18. It was a long, hard journey. Ever ask the question, was it worth it? For Paul, every step was worth it. For Paul, every abuse was worth it. Every grief that he had to endure, it was worth it. Every trial, every defense he must undertake, to Paul, it was worth it. Because even in Corinth, this formidable stronghold of evil, his labor was fruitful. Let's go back in verse 8. Verse 8 tells us that Crispus was the first one named in Corinth that became a believer. The synagogue ruler and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Just a little footnote here. Baptism comes after, right after belief. A lot of people say, well, yes, I believe, but I'm not sure I'm ready for baptism. I don't know the Bible too much. You should continue to study, should continue to receive teaching, should continue to grow in your knowledge of the Lord and your love for the Lord. But baptism is an act of obedience that follows belief. It's an act of repentance. When I believe in the Lord, that means I'm believing that I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness, and that I believe Christ died for my sin, and that I open my life for Christ to come in to be my Lord and Savior. That commitment is a very, very basic qualification for baptism. The knowledge, the growing in love, the growing in faith will come after your commitment. And that is why in Scripture, you do not hear people say, well, let me understand all the incomprehensible doctrines of the Christian church before I come to baptism. That is not what baptism means. It's an act of obedience to the Lord's command. And here they are, Christmas and the whole household. They were baptized after they believed. And this is such a repeat of the pattern. Everywhere the gospel was preached, no matter how strong the opposition, no matter how cynical and no matter how skeptical the listeners were, whether it was in Philippi, whether it was in Thessalonica, whether it was in Berea and now in Corinth, it's always this. Opposition may be strong, cynicism may be deep, but there are always, always many that are called by God and predestined to be God's very own people. Was the journey worth it? Every moment was worth it. Oh, yes, it was. For the sake of those elect, regardless of the number, it was worth it. We just came back from Arizona. We went to Arizona exactly, today is the 7th, just about a month ago. And we spent about 10 days. And I'm glad to see Sumi coming back from Thailand. I'm glad to see Kathy also came back from the Far East and back in school now. You asked us, was it worth it? It was hard. It was demanding. It was draining. It was exhausting. Was it worth it? Every step we took was worth it. Did we encounter opposition and rejection? Yes. Number 11, Apache Trail. May God's Spirit guide you to decide whether you're going to knock on that door or not. I went there and we knocked on the door and this woman came to the door. They recognized right away. They knew exactly who we are. And she said to us, we are traditionalists. That means they are traditional Navajo. They believe in the spirit and all that. And they say, we have our own religion. So you guys just move on from here down the road to the next house. That's exactly what she said. I was with two women from L.A. They knew us. That means we have knocked on the door before. They knew exactly what we're going to do, what we're going to say. They just said, move on down from the house. Get out of here. Go on to the next one. But then another day, I think it was Sunday afternoon, we went to another housing project. We went to Sunset. We knocked on the door, and there's a little boy about 3 or 4 playing with computer games. And there was a grandfatherly type of elderly there. And we started talking, inviting them to VBS, inviting them to church. But for whatever reason, the elder man did not pay us any attention. For whatever reason, the boy never expressed any commitment or interest to come. The next day, I think it was Monday, we went back to the house again, but the next day, the receptivity was different. The elderly man welcomed us into the house. I say, I'm Ben, I'm so-and-so from so-and-such a place, and these are my friends from L.A. We have come to bring you the good news of Jesus. Would you welcome us into your home so that we can share the good news of Christ with you? That's always how I open. And the old man asked us in, and we sat down, and I talked to the person. I talked to the elderly, and I find out that through conversation, and he said that he grew up going to church with his mother and with his sister. But for whatever reason, he doesn't go there anymore. He doesn't go to the Christian church anymore. I said, where do you go? Are you still going to church? Yes, I go down the road to LDS. Now, LDS is an abbreviation for Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. The Mormons are very big in Arizona, New Mexico, and Utah, of course. The biggest, the most beautiful, the most impressive church building in Chinle, inside the reservation, was this great, big, beautiful Mormon church right across the road from the little, humble, rundown Baptist church. He said he goes there. I said, I respect you greatly. I'm not going to tell you leave there and go somewhere else. I'm not going to tell you to leave where you are and go back to the Christian church. But I will tell you that the LDS faith is based on a fabrication. It's based on a book that is made up by someone by the name of Joseph Smith, that he claimed that he found some golden tablet and the angel came and interpreted for him and gave him dictation and he wrote it, and that become the basis of your faith. Do you know? No, he doesn't know that. Do you ever read the Book of Mormon? Never really. For whatever reason, he left the church and went to the LDS. I said to you, but the good news of Jesus Christ is based on the disciples that was with Jesus personally, and they wrote down the words of Christ, and that our faith is based on reliable documents that can date back all the way to the apostles that was present with Christ. Now, do you see your faith is based on the fabrication? Then I said to him, will you rest your faith on some stories invented by somebody? Or would you rest your faith on the truth that God has for us? And then I said, you leave the LDS. You go back to worship Christ the Lord with your mother, with your family. And he said he will. And we pray and we encourage him. And then we started talking, and he said to me, we were talking about age. And I told him my age, and he said he couldn't believe that's my age. I said, well, I mean, now don't I look my age? And he said, no white hair. He said, no white hair. I said, all right. For a long time now, I really want a Native American name. You know, Native American names are kind of a little different, right? Crazy Horse and Sitting Bull, Dull Knife. I said, can you teach me Navajo for no white hair? So he called me No White Hair, and he taught me the Navajo language. I wrote it down somewhere. Do something sagrada. That means no white hair. Anyway, there was another time we went back to Apache Trail. I think the girls were with me. We skipped from 11. We did not stop at 11 anymore because we shook our dust on that house. And we didn't have to go far. Maybe around 15, just a few houses down, and this younger woman opened the door and welcomed us into this home. And we stayed in the house for a long time, a good part of the hour, because it was raining outside pretty heavily. And then we found out that the young woman's brother was a pastor of a Christian church in town. And then we started talking about the gospel. And I said, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Do you have the assurance of eternal life? And she said she doesn't. And then we continued to talk and continued to talk for a good part of the hour. And by the end of the hour, she told us that she had the assurance of eternal life. And she thanked us for that. I mean, it's just like what Paul was experiencing. There will be oppositions, and yet at the same time, there will be those that are destined, that are predestined and by God to belong to him. And Paul considered all worth it. Also because of verse 9 to 10. Look at verse 9 to 10. He has God's assurance. Look at verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one's going to attack you, and no one's going to harm you, because I have many people in this city. I wonder why God particularly chose this time, this point in time, to speak to Paul with his assurance. I have a feeling that Paul was getting tired. I think I have a feeling that Paul was tired of enduring abuse and enduring oppositions. I mean, he was very familiar with this pattern. Sure, there are those that come to Christ. Sure, there are few. I mean, the church is started, even in this most wicked city of Corinth. But I have a feeling that Paul was wrestling with his own fatigue. I know where he's from. I mean, we all have been so tired. I think Paul was wrestling with this question. How much longer, God? How much longer do I have to go before I can go home? Every missionary who has ever gone out to sometime or another will ask this question. How much longer do I have to go before I can go home? He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was chased out of Berea. And now he was being chased out of the Jewish community in Corinth. And I mean, how much can a man take? How much do you expect a man to run? And who doesn't get tired? But I think God is saying to Paul, I want you to stay in Corinth for another 18 months. Can you imagine staying in Thailand for 18 months or staying in Chinle for 18 months? Because I have work for you to do, and I have the strength for you to endure. And so he gave Paul this assurance. Attack from the opposition, definitely. But no harm will come to you, so don't be afraid. R&R, yes, you need rest, you need some recreation, yes, but not yet. So keep on speaking, keep on preaching, keep on teaching, and do not be silent. And a great motivation, God said to them, I have many people in the city. Now, what did God mean by I have many people in the city? I don't think God was saying how many angels that he has in Corinth to protect Paul. I think it's a reminder to Paul that you see these new believers, they are only the beginning. You see Titus, Justus, you see Crispus and his household, they are only the core, the beginning core of the church in Corinth. And then there are many, many more in this wicked city who have yet to come to repentance and come to me. And they will. And you are going to stay there for 18 more months to bring in the harvest. There are many, many more souls in the city that are yet to be saved, and your job is not yet finished. So be strong, be bold, be faithful, and not be silent till you have firmly planted the church in the stronghold of evil. It was a very imperfect church. The churches that Paul planted, none of them was perfect. I don't think you ever find a perfect church, and this Corinthian church was the most imperfect. It was flawed, it was immature. And yet, witness of Christ came to them, and from that imperfect beginning, from that flawed, immature beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ would take root and would nurture by the power and promise of God, and it would impact the continent of Europe. But it all began with one man. It began with this one man by the name of Paul who would obey the command of the Lord to bring the gospel to the end of the earth. And it began with a man, one man, Paul, who said it was worth it. It began with one man by the name of Paul would stay and finish the job no matter how long and no matter how difficult the journey. And the command is still given to us today. And the assurance, not only given to Paul, the assurance also given to us. And the promise is given to us too. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one's going to attack you. And no one's going to harm you. Not even dogs. And there are quite a few of them where we went. Because the same assurance is giving us. I have many people in the city. not only meaning by angels, he's talking about there are many people that belong to Christ that are yet to be brought into the kingdom. And with this assurance, we continue returning to Arizona or Thailand or wherever the Lord sent you. And we continue to run the race, and we continue to fight the fight. Toward the end, may we have the assurance, I think we will, that there is a crown of righteousness with our name on it, waiting for us to claim. But there are still many miles to run, many miles to go before we can claim that.